I'd invite you to turn with me to the prophet Jeremiah this morning. I thought, unfortunate to preach from the Old Testament. And so as I was looking at the scriptures, I thought this passage in particular, a good one to prepare us as we approach Easter. Jeremiah is speaking the, as it's called, the oracles of God. There's a phrase that's used time and time again in the prophets. It's Dvar Yahweh in the Hebrew, and it means simply the word of the Lord. That's its translation. They're called the oracles of God because they're the words of God given through these prophets who spoke. And Jeremiah, in particular, lived at a time that was of great turmoil. He lived in between the lives of three kings. As it says in the beginning of his prophecy, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, Ammon was a, let's say, failed king. His reign only lasted 2 years, and he was assassinated somewhere in the midst of that second year. And his son here, Josiah, took over at the age of 8. Can you imagine taking over a kingdom at the age of 8? The kind of authority that he had to shoulder at the age of 8. It must have felt overwhelming. And so 13 years into his reign, appeared Jeremiah to speak these words of God. And it caused a revival. A revival to come upon Israel. In the 20th year of Josiah's reign, this revival had spread to the extent that Josiah felt moved to restore the temple. I mean, like reconstruct the temple entirely. And it was in the midst of this reconstruction that Josiah's workers found the law, the books of the law had been so neglected that they had been basically misplaced. And they discovered in some cranny or other the five books of the law. And Josiah realized, oh my gosh, we've drifted so far from where we should be, and that he actually held a covenant renewal for the whole people of Israel. Now, the problem is, of course, you know, a king deciding to reestablish the covenant and its law is one thing, isn't it? But to get everybody else to follow that, well, the king may have thought that was a great idea, but everybody else wasn't on board with that idea. And so in the subsequent two kings under whom Jeremiah lived, they were actually complete failures as well as Ammon was. They led Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, and Zedekiah, his son, led the people gradually deeper and deeper into a hole until they were finally conquered by Babylon in the year 597, I believe it was. You might want to fact check me on that. But it was ultimately a high point, diving down to perhaps the lowest point until the Roman exile after the destruction of the temple, the second temple, as it's called, in 70 AD. Whereas Jesus had predicted that there won't be a stone left of the temple, one upon another. The only thing that's remaining is what we call now the Wailing Wall, which was the outermost wall of the precinct of the temple. Nothing of the temple remains. In fact, all that's in there anymore inside the precinct is the Blue Mosque. A central portion of Islam. That's how thoroughly the Romans destroyed it. And in this time of Jeremiah, he too saw on the streets, he even records how people ate their children because of the destruction coming upon them, famine, plague, at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And in the midst of this, then, Jeremiah records the word of the Lord. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As I was reading this, I was thinking how, you know, sculptors use a chisel and hammer to flesh out their idea of what they see in their minds in this block of stone before them. And so I thought this is what maybe the Lord is trying to do, is chisel and make out of us what He has in mind for us. And He's inscribing on our hearts His vision for us. Mary Cassian shared this account of the laborious work of art restoration. And apparently in November of 2008, one of the greatest masterpieces of the Italian Renaissance was finally, after 10 years of labor by many people, scholars, restorers alike, all got together, restored a work of Raphael, the Madonna del Cardinale, which was painted first in 1505 for the wedding of a friend of his who was a wealthy Florence merchant. It portrays a Madonna and child there are two children, actually, in this particular image. One who represents John the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus, and the other, Jesus himself. And the interesting thing is there's a bird in this picture, a bird among thorns. And the bird's breast has been pricked by the thorn, and blood issues forth from that bird's breast. And it's a symbol said to be of Raphael's, of the future suffering of Christ on our behalf. But something happened to this painting. About 40 years after Raphael gave it to his friend, there was an earthquake. It was painted upon wood, and the earthquake caused the painting to be shattered into 17 pieces. And somebody got the bright idea back then, well, let's just try and use nails and piece it back together. Sort of like you would a puzzle. Any guys who work puzzles and glue them together and then maybe hang it on the wall after it's all glued? I've seen those. I don't have the patience for that kind of thing. I got a whole outfit of fly tying things, and I don't have the patience for that either. I always end up getting the feathers stuck to my fingers because I start sweating as I'm trying to tie the fly. And I'm just imagining how this must have looked, even with those nails sticking into the wood. Well, on top of that, as the years went on, people decided, well, there's paint that's chipped off here. Grime has gotten on it there. And so they started fooling with it with more paint. And they also tried to wash off some of the dust and grime. Well, you can imagine over the centuries what had happened to this beautiful painting, originally in gold and blues, brilliant azures, and all the other colors that Raphael could mix up in his workroom. And so these restorers had a task to do, didn't they? They took out the nails. They used all manner of techniques to lift off the grime and to clean the layers of old paint that had accumulated. And finally, after the 10 years of restoration, there before them was the painting in all its glory. This is, Cassian says, a spiritual metaphor for us of the work of God of restoration in our hearts. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about here. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with you. God in Christ has restored us. You know, Paul talks about Christ as the second Adam. The first Adam failed, didn't he? And he, like we, fell from grace. His rebellion is our rebellion. And so, it took Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word made flesh, to restore the image of God that's within each one of us, you and me, the children. I found it interesting that a judge recently said that the unborn child is a human as well. Kind of made me think, what else could it be? There's not going to be a dog come from the womb. The only thing that's going to come from the womb is a human being. From a human being, right? And so, this work of restoration that God did for us in Christ is for us all. We broke the covenant. Just like those who were originally brought by God's own hand out of Egypt. Even though he was a husband to them. You know, it's interesting that so many of the prophets talk about the husbandry of God. Is that the right way to put it? The husbandry or husbandship? Husbandry, I think, is about farming, isn't it? So he is depicted so often as our husband and we the bride. I've been reading through Hosea, and Hosea took upon himself Gomer as his bride. She's called Gomer, the woman of whoredom. Or as others try to sort of soften that word, a prostitute. And she had two children by prostitution. Two children who were not Hosea's at all because of her unfaithfulness. And the only reason why this happened was Hosea trying at God's command to drive home how hurtful it was to God that we are unfaithful to him as the bride. And so the work of restoration in us is something which is purely and simply out of God's great love. Even in our unfaithfulness, God sticks with us. The law, of course, is nothing other than showing to us our inability to abide by it. It's become like a stick, like a goad. I always found it interesting that Paul said, it is hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? Someone once said, we don't break the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments break us. I know every time I've tried to wander off the track, I've been broken. The only way back is through Jesus. And I thank God that he stuck with me through all my whoredom and wanderings. Here God says that even after he delivered the people from slavery in Egypt, even in the very moment God was lifting them up and gifting them with the law, still they wandered. Remember at the base of the mountain, they demanded of Aaron that he make for them the golden calf. Even in the moment of their saving, they rebelled. And how much like them are we? In a sense, they were re-enslaved, weren't they? At their own demanding. Derek Kidner, commenting upon this passage, points out the situation in which Jeremiah was living as I've related to you. And he says that it's got to be significant that Jeremiah began to receive the word of the Lord. And I was off by a year in 628. Because in the few short years left for Israel, in 587 BC, Babylon would destroy the kingdom. That ark from revival to destruction was only a few short years. The lifetime of one person would have seen them both, revival and destruction. And so it is that Jeremiah writes to us that the time is coming when the law will no longer be from without, but it will be right here in our hearts. Now, I don't think you really need instruction that this time has not yet come, right? We see around us all the time wars and rumors of wars. We see around us all the time people suffering, like those in Gaza, like those in Ukraine. We see around us all the time those who are either hurt by our own actions or we hurt by theirs. We see around us all the time the effects of what we do and what is done to us. But as George Eldon Ladd said, we live within this time of the already and not yet. When Christ comes again, there will be the fulfillment of this prophecy. He will come with sword in hand to establish that full righteousness which he went to the cross for. But in this in-between time, the chisel is still working upon us all. The chisel is still shaping us all. And when he comes again, the restoration work will be fulfilled. And the law will be in our minds, written on our hearts with blood. The blood of Jesus shed for us. Rebecca Manley Pippert, in her book Stay Salt, tells the story of a renowned Harvard psychologist, child psychiatrist named Robert Coles, who was teaching his Harvard class many years ago. And he told of a highly regarded psychiatrist who came to him in despair. He said, "I've been doing therapy with this guy for 15 years. He is as angry and as self-centered and as mean as he was the first day he walked into my office. The only difference is that now he knows why he is so angry and mean." But listen to this. Coles pointed out that although the psychiatrist provided his client with this insight as to how his childhood shaped and wounded his adult dysfunction, the man still hadn't changed. And Coles asked his class, could we conclude that what this man needed was not just information, but transformation? Not just information, but transformation. There will be a day, the time is coming, when we shall be transformed, and the law, a new covenant, written upon our hearts in blood. Heavenly Father, we pray that as you write upon our hearts, it might not just be information, but transformation of our souls, that we might live for you, to glorify you, to honor you with all that we are, body, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.